One thing that the IRS is having problems with is identifying what is a church and what is a minister. They have all kinds of new churches sprouting up and all kinds of new ministers sprouting up who have the goal of finding some way of getting around taxes. And so it's becoming quite a problem to define what is a church and what is a minister. But that's nothing new. There are a lot of people that go to church every Sunday, don't have an idea what a church is either. And undoubtedly, men in the pulpit that don't have an idea what a minister is. But here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, Peter talks about the nature and purpose of the local church. Now, he doesn't give us here all of the aspects of the local church, but he does give us some things that I'd like to have us look at. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your word and pray that you would teach us from this portion some of the important aspects of the church that you have said that you would build. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. In this portion, I'd like to have us notice Peter's reference to the nature and purpose of the local church. First of all, he refers to the local church as made up of living stones. You remember our study in the previous verse, Christ is called the living stone. And here he refers to believers then as living stones. And I like to think of living stones in contrast to dead bones. You remember Ezekiel was shown a valley of dry bones. And the Lord said, Ezekiel, can these bones live? We read that the Spirit of God entered into those bones and they lived. And we have a picture there of God's work of giving life to that which is dead. Paul refers to it in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, and you hath he quickened or made alive, given life to who were dead in trespasses and sins. In the book of Genesis, we read where it all began, that Eve ate of the tree. And God had warned, he said, that the day that you eat thereof, you will most surely die. She ate and gave to Adam, and he ate, and they died. They began to die physically. They died spiritually in that they were separated from the source of life, God himself. But he's still the source of life. And in John 11, the Lord Jesus said to Mary and to Martha as they were grieving over their brother, he that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And so the nature of the church is first and foremost a regenerate membership. Not dry bones, but living stones. A regenerate membership. Now that's why we don't sprinkle babies. David says, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And for that reason, you must be born again. And so when a child arrives at the age where they are able to understand the gospel and repent of their sins and believe, then they can be immersed and become a part of the local church. But until that time, they're not a part of the local church because the local church is a regenerate membership. Many times, as I'm speaking with people, they will say to me, "Well, how many families do you have in your church?" Well, praise God. He has given us families. But we don't count our membership by families. You see, we don't just assume that everybody that belongs to a family is a part of the Church of Jesus Christ. A person is not a Christian because his parents are Christians. In John chapter 1 and verse 12, we read, "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. As many as believed on his name, who were born not of blood." Doesn't matter if your parents were Christians. Spiritual birth has nothing to do with the blood birth. And so those who are the sons of God are not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. A person can't just decide that he's going to belong to God. Nor of the will of man. Somebody can't place his hand on you and pronounce you a Christian. You have to be born of God. You must personally repent and believe the gospel. And so we don't count our membership by families. We count our membership by regenerate people. Because the church, in its very nature, must have a regenerate membership. You see, if we were to count by families, we would count Isaac's family. Isaac was a believer. Rebekah was a believer. But if you counted the family, you'd have somebody in the church that God didn't have in. Because God said, "Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated." And so you don't have a family, you have three regenerate families. Individuals. And it's only the three regenerate individuals that have a biblical right to be a part of the church. And that's why we have people write out their testimonies. We have them give their testimony to the board. We have them give their testimony to the church. Because our desire is that in as much as we are able, we must hold to a regenerate membership. We're not infallible, but we're going to try to hold to that biblical basis for membership in the local church. You must be a living stone. The second aspect of the nature of the church, Peter says, being built up into a spiritual house. Here you have spiritual oneness. A house has oneness. The various elements of that house are joined together into one house. And so that means that even though we are not saved by families, when we are saved, we become a family. And we are joined together. We are saved separately, but we become one. And we are built into a spiritual house. As Jesus said, "I will build my church." In Matthew 16, in 1 Corinthians 3:9, Paul says, "Ye," plural, "are God's building." And in verse 16 of the same chapter, "Ye," plural, "are the temple of God." And then that beautiful portion in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse, beginning with verse 19. Ephesians chapter 2 beginning with verse 19. "Now therefore, ye are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. And so we have here living stones that are built into a spiritual house. Not just a rock pile, but built into a spiritual house. Not just a field full of scattered rocks, but stones being built into a spiritual house. Joined together in a oneness, in one building. I worked in a factory at one time. My job was quality control. That sounds great, doesn't it? Sounds very professional. Actually, I learned my job in about an hour's time, so the training wasn't that extensive. And all I had to do was take a little box of blocks. Now, I wasn't playing with blocks all day, but these were called Weber blocks. And these were little metal blocks that you would put together in order to set a gauge that worked on a light system. And these Weber blocks were so accurate and so smooth that you could take two of them. Now, if you just laid one on the other, you could pick it up again. But if you took the two of them and you just rubbed them together, you started off on one end and just slid them together, you couldn't pull them apart. Now, you could slide them apart again, but you couldn't pull them apart. They were so tightly fastened together by their extreme oneness, you couldn't get them apart. And so, as God smooths off the Christians and then slides them together, they hold together with an amazing oneness. Like the Temple of Solomon. We read in 1 Kings chapter 6 that Solomon finished off those huge temple stones at the quarry. And then they brought the stones to the place of building the temple, and there wasn't the sound of a tool there at the temple because they were so perfectly made. And so also, the Church of Jesus Christ, with a oneness that tightly holds us together. You notice that we are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. The apostles and prophets, and we are built on them. You look at a building and you say, the weight supported at the bottom must be considerable. In other words, the closer you are to the foundation, the more weight you're carrying, the more pressures that are on you. And in our board meeting, we've been reminded several times that the structure of leadership in the church is an inverted pyramid. Not a pyramid where you get to the top of the pile, but it's an inverted. You get to the bottom of the pile where the pressure is the greatest. And so also in a building, if you're down near the foundation, the pressure is the greatest. That means the more that you get involved in the work of God, the greater the pressures are going to be. The more people that will be resting on you, your commitment to the foundation and to Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. That's why if Satan can destroy some of the foundation, he's gained a great deal in his determination to harm the work of God. And then as new members come in, they're added to the top. So if you're a new member, you're on top. And then as other new ones come in, they are added to the top. And this is a structure that God is building, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets and Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. And so the goal is to be faithful that God can then use you as a means of support for many other Christians as we rest upon one another. Now, by necessity, then, the bricks of a building are close together and desperately need each other. And the smoother that those bricks are polished, the less they need by way of artificial mortar. In other words, rough stones need a lot more man-made program mortar to hold them together. The rougher the stones, the more you have to fill in to hold them together. The smoother they are to where you get Weber blocks, you don't need anything to hold them together. And so that's why the less spiritual growth there is in church, the more program you need to hold it together. And so oneness is demonstrated as we are held together by the Spirit of God, held together as He smooths us in order that we might be closely held together. And so oneness then is demonstrated by the unanimity, the oneness, the way in which we are held together, not by coercion, but by care one for another, as we heard on Wednesday night, Brother Joel ministered to us. The nature of the church then is a regenerate membership and enjoying spiritual oneness. Then Peter mentions the purpose of the church. And he says, you are a holy priesthood. Now, the purpose of the church then is instruction in godliness, because the ministry of the priests was that of teaching the things of God. Now notice here he says a holy priesthood. Not just holy priests, but a holy priesthood. Not every man doing his own thing, but a priesthood joined together for a common task. And the important task of the priests was to teach the things of God. In Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 11, the Lord said to Aaron, that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. And that's why God spread them out, 48 cities all across the land, so that they would be available for teaching the children of Israel the things of God. And so the purpose of the church is instruction in godliness, faithful teachings in the Word of God. It is a priesthood, and it is a holy priesthood. In other words, the doctrine that we teach is according to godliness, as Paul says in 1 Timothy. That's why Jesus started out with the Sermon on the Mount, as He called His disciples and then was preparing them to go out with Him and preach. The first thing He did was give them the Sermon on the Mount, that they might be prepared in godliness. Some people say, oh, the Sermon on the Mount, that's not for this dispensation. Well, we're seeing the results of that, because the Sermon on the Mount is the basic godliness that's necessary to serve God. And as we have left that for some other dispensation, we've left out that crucial instruction in godliness that is indispensable. The interesting thing is that James repeats much of the same information. James also was disputed if he belonged in the canon even, because Satan hates godliness, but the teaching is according to godliness. And Jesus said regarding His disciples, I'm not going to send them out until they are trained in godliness. And so the purpose of the church, one of the purposes of the church, is to instruct in godliness. And then secondly, Peter says to offer up spiritual sacrifices. And so the second purpose is that of fellowship in worship. Spiritual sacrifices. This is the same word that's used throughout Scripture referring to the animal sacrifices. And so he's talking about spiritual sacrifices, that which is a means of fellowship. Because you remember the Israelites had to go to the temple to offer their sacrifices. And God warned them. He says, don't offer your sacrifices at home. You bring them to the temple. And here he talks about offering up spiritual sacrifices. In other words, there is worship that we cannot do at home. There is worship that must be done with the saints, just as the Israelites had worship that had to be done at the temple. And that's why God says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhort one another, and more even as you see the day approaching, the way things are going. Worship that is together. Now there is worship that can and must be done at home. And that is extremely important. But there is worship also that can and must be done in the church. Some have fallen into the trap of serving the Lord's Supper wherever they want to. I believe that that is such a clear picture of the sacrifice of the Savior, that it's a memorial that is to be carried on in the body of the saints. And so there is need for fellowship in worship. You remember the Israelites were told that three times a year all of their males had to appear before God. Now the women and children could come and did come, but the men had to be there. They couldn't say, well, I'll send my wife. The men had to be there. God says, you shall not fail to be there three times a year. Now, two of these times were week-long retreats, eight-day sessions, times of fellowship in worship and instruction in godliness. Now, they could come oftener, and they did come oftener. There were the sin offerings and the peace offerings and things that the free will offerings that they did whenever they wanted to. And you know, I can imagine that an Israelite that was excited about God and the things of God, he was down at that temple more than just three times a year. You can do it whenever you want to. Isn't that great? You can come to church whenever you want to. That's exciting because there are places where you can't. And so there's that freedom of desire to come as often as they wished. But God says, these three times you must be there. These 2 8-day sessions, and then this other very special session, you must be there. And so I believe we see here a very basic principle that God gives to us, that God did not load them down with expected meetings that would make it difficult for them to fulfill their other responsibilities. But he did tell them that there were some expectations that they could and should fulfill. And this is something very important for us as a church. There's a danger of multiplying meetings in a church. Sometimes the motivation behind this is guilt, where, well, my kids need more than what they're getting, and so let's have another meeting for them. And the motivation is wrong. You know, if my kids need more than what they're getting, I better start giving them some more. And so there can be wrong motivation also in multiplying meetings. And so there's a balance here. Church is important. The fellowship of worship is important. And we need to recognize that. But it is also important that there be the proper time allowed for the family, and that there be the promoting of worship all week long at home. And so all week long we have family worship in which we seek God. And the church, I believe, needs to be careful not to infringe upon time that is needed for family worship. And we read here then that we do need to gather together for spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. And in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16, we read, "Therefore by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." And so we see here how pleasing this is to God as we praise Him and as we give thanks to Him and as we share with one another in many ways, sharing what God is doing in our lives. God is well pleased, and we are enabled then to exhort one another. And so the purpose of the church is to provide instruction in godliness and fellowship in worship that then enables us to go home and to lead our families in the ways of God. The purpose of the church is not to do the job that the family ought to do, but rather to teach the family how to do its own job in the time in which we are gathered as a church. Now, just as in the past we all have tended to follow the trends of our day, it's been so easy to do that. The trend of our day for a church to give up its responsibilities of fully supporting its missionaries. And it's easy to do that. And the tendency of our day is for the church to take over the responsibilities of the home. And we need to be very careful that we do not do that. Wherein we give up our responsibility for our missionaries, we found that we suffered. Wherein we take on responsibilities that are not ours. And the same thing is in the area of the family. If we take on responsibilities that are not ours, it will not prosper. If we take away from the family responsibilities that belong to the family, we will not prosper. Now, it isn't that we won't have immediate success, because the ways of the world do have immediate success. They work. And you can really, using some worldly principles, do a great work for God. But it won't be lasting. Do you remember the two houses that were built? One was built on the sand and one was built on the rock. It took longer to dig down through all that sand and get down to the rock to build the house. But when the storm came, the house stood. And so we need to make sure that we are not depriving the family of responsibilities that belong to the family, but rather that we are teaching the family how to fulfill its responsibilities. The same way in the area of missions. They say, church can't do that. They don't know how. We say, well, let's train them. Why can't we teach churches how to do it? In the same way, you say, well, the families can't do that. They don't know how. Well, let's train them. You know, let's teach them. Let's not say we can't do it God's way because we don't know how. Here it is in Scripture. And so we need to evaluate every aspect of our teaching ministry the same way that we had to evaluate every aspect of our missions ministry. We want to make sure that everything we are doing is for the long-range benefit of our families. We need to look at everything we're doing and ask ourselves, does this pull our families together or does it pull our families apart? Not does it give immediate results and shows tremendous immediate growth, but on the long haul, is this going to be what we really want for our church? With Israel, we read the sad words that there rose up a new generation that did not know the Lord. We ask ourselves, how could that happen? Very simply, the previous generation did not obey the command of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, beginning with verse 4, where God said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Now remember, God told them that they must come to the temple to worship, and united worship is scriptural. But you notice in this portion, he doesn't talk about the temple, but rather he says these things are to be done at home. And at home, you are to show your children that you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your might and all your soul. That's what you do at home. You show your children that you love God with all your heart. And these words which I command you shall be in your heart. You show your children that God's word is in your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children. Diligently. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. This is constant, informal, but planned instruction. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. That's something that the church had better not take away from the family, because it will not go well with us if we do that any more than taking away from the church the responsibility of sending out its own missionaries. Our board will be having some special meetings these next couple of weeks. Tuesday night's going to be one. We would appreciate so much your intercession on our behalf as we look at what God would have us to do in some of these areas. Pray for us as we look at goals for our church. Pray that we will not only have a regenerate membership and spiritual oneness, but that by His grace we will be a center of godly instruction and encouraging worship that will enable then each of us in our own home situations to be able to fulfill all of our responsibilities before God. Father, we thank You tonight for the clarity of Your word, and we confess that it is so easy for us just to follow the way of the world, follow the way of our own hearts. If it works, do it. If it works, it just must be of God. And yet the end result is there grew up a generation that did not know the Lord. And so we pray that You would enable us as a church to continue to search the Scriptures, to know Your ways, that we might not be content, Father, in any area of our personal lives or corporate worship, to follow the ways of this world or the ways of our own minds and hearts, but that by Your grace we will at any cost obey God. And we know that the succeeding generations will be the evidence of how closely we followed the instructions of Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen.